Father, we want to thank you right now, gracious Father, once again, the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for all the students. Thank you to the apostle and the church family, Father. We want to thank you, Father, for this journey we've come through us, Father, for this graduating class. We ask you to continue to strengthen and guide and lead in the right direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And tonight we're going to deal with benefiting from persistent prayer. Benefiting from persistent prayer. Benefiting from persistent prayer. It means constantly praying, no matter what happens. No matter what circumstance, no matter what life situation arises, we're going to be persistent in prayer. Because there's benefits for staying in persistent prayer. Pastor said something. He alluded to something in Scripture. I feel like it really, the Holy Ghost put it here for me to open up with tonight. Ezekiel 37, said, right? And then, time's sake, I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I want to start at verse 7. And he said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Now watch what it says. There was a what? A line in your Bible. I'll put out your notes. A noise. Not only was it a noise, and a what? And a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld low the sinews, and the text came up to them, and the skin covered them above. Now watch the next thing. But there was no breath in them. We're talking about benefiting from persistent prayer. One of the key reasons why we have to pray and pray properly, because as the scripture says here, there is a prayer, I believe, that you can make a noise and start cause a sick. It'll sound good. It'll make you feel good, emotion, you know, cause you to sick. But at the end of the scripture said there was no life, there was no breath in it. In other words, the Spirit of God had not even breathed on it. I believe one of the key things why our prayer has not been answered because we have a noise and a shaking, but the Spirit of God has not breathed on that prayer. If you can ever pray properly and get the Spirit of God to breathe on that prayer, now you can have life. Now you can have life in the situation you're praying about. You see me? Now, when you begin your petitions or your prayer, use such various expressions of attributes of God as you most aware of the greatness and power of his divine nature. I'm saying it again. When you begin your petition, use such various expressions of the attributes of God as may make you most aware of the greatness and power of his divine nature. Through tradition, people prayed a certain way. But as I begin to study prayer, I study this. A lot of times people did things, but didn't know why they was doing it. But they were right. All right? In other words, what are you saying here? When you go to prayer, you go petition, you start with prayer, and you watch. Watch pastor. Watch the apostle. Watch other great men of God who pray. They always start off by acknowledging his attributes. You don't just walk up to the apostle and say, with all due respect, hey, Leroy. No, you just say, hey, Pastor. Hey, Apostle. How you doing, Dr. Thompson? You understand what I'm saying? So those are his what? His attributes. So if we do that to man, you don't just go to God and say, Father, I have need of, I believe in God. No, you open up with some attributes. Creator of heaven and earth. Mighty God. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jehovah of God, Jehovah of Rock, I come to you. You see what I'm saying? So what happens when you use those attributes, it'll make God become more aware to you. It'll make him more powerful than just saying, Father God. Not to put light on Father God, you understand what I'm saying? But when you start declaring, giving the attributes, my supply, my life giver, it does something to you when you go on that petition. You see it? Now, there are things, as I studied this, and I never saw this before in my life, there are things the Bible will say, but don't say. And we're going to look at some of those examples tonight. We're going to look at two occasions when, although Scripture does not explicitly say that Paul was in prayer, the circumstances and Paul's praying habit would make it evident that the results obtained were God's answer to his prayers. So, in other words, we're going to look at a few examples where you not may necessarily hear the word Paul was praying, but it's going to be evident that he had to, must have been praying. All right? The first occasion, for example, was when Paul sailed from Philippi and came to Troas, where he stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached them late in the night, expecting to depart the next morning. Go to Acts 20. Try to get it all in much as possible in while time says our time was switched a little bit tonight because the apostle needs to get something out. He could have kept going for the officer. Well, he got to say it's far more important than what I got to say. All right. Acts 20, look at verse 9. And he's talking about this young man that was sitting in the window. For time purposes, you go back and read it again. It's Acts 29 through 12. But it talks about this young man that was sitting in the window. And Paul began to preach. And Paul was a long-winded preacher. So the Bible said that he was preaching up into the night. All right? And while he's preaching, the young man fell out the window, verse 10, and when Paul, with verse 9, and they sat in the window, a certain young man named, I don't know his name, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, I told you he was long winded, he sunk down, he fell asleep. Ain't that nothing? The apostle was preaching, he fell asleep. That's what happened today, the apostle, two people fall asleep. And he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. All right? So, they thought he was what? Dead. So, Paul went down to where the young man had fallen and embraced him and told the people, don't be troubled, for life is what? Still in his body. I got a side note for you. Even if you fall, don't stay down as long as you got life in your body. As long as you got breath in your body, you're going through something, you can fight. I said, as long as you got breath in your body, you can fight. It don't matter about the fall. Just a side journey. So, and Paul went down, fell, embracing him, and said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked long, while evening took break of day, and he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comfort. Now, notice that once Paul went back and embraced the young man, he went back to preaching. He told the people, no, he ain't dead. He got life in him. Just let him lay there. I got to go back and finish my job now. That's all that Paul taught. See, Paul was turned back to the upper room where he had been preaching and talked with the disciples till morning. The young man lived. As a consequence, all were greatly comforted. Now, the natural conclusion, without the fact being specifically stated, man, I'm talking about it, it's going to be in there, but it's not stated. Paul must have prayed for this young man when he embraced him. See, he didn't just go down, he didn't say he prayed for him, but he didn't just go down and just hold him. Apparently, Paul must have been doing some praying while he's holding that young man. And when he prayed for him, the Holy Spirit had to let him know all is well. Go on back, do what you're doing. See, the Holy Ghost had to back him up. Because he went back and he said, y'all don't worry about him. He alive. Life is still in it. Let me go back and do what I'm doing. And when they finished, they brought the young man up. He was still alive. That's good. His prayer was answered in the quick recovery of the young man. Now watch this. Even under conditions of dependence and despair, what a mighty weapon to fix prayer he was to Paul. All right? The second occasion was in a long, precious, perilous storm that overtook the vessel which Paul had been carrying. Acts 27, 21 through 25. Acts 27, 21 through 25. It says, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from click, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be a good seer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me the night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all of them that fail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. Now, it requires no strange interpretation to read to this simple record that Paul must have been praying. The Bible says, and the angel appeared to Paul, right? What was Paul doing before the angel appeared to him? Paul must have been praying. He knew they were in trouble. Alright? When the angel appeared to him that the message of encouragement assurance affected, Paul's habit of prayer, his strong belief in prayer, must have driven him to his knees. Such an emergency was necessarily move him to pray, especially since he was certain that God would respond to him. See, he automatically, when the storm hit, began to pray because he knew God was going to answer. This attitude we have to have as this 2014 graduating class, that when you pray, you've already got that. That's the confidence you got to have. The confidence that when you get up to your knees, you can look at your husband, your wife, your kids, and say, God on his way. go ahead and build a garage. Come on now. That kind of faith you got to have. Go ahead and take the room, blue or pink, whatever color you want. Because God's about to show up. I mean, tell me about it. God, somebody, boy. You got to have that kind of confidence. After the shipwreck, while you're on the island of Meta, Paul prayed again. He was praying for a very sick man. And while a fire was being made, some of y'all know this story, while fire was being made, a part of the stake fastened and hit his hand. Now, the barbarians immediately concluded that the case was retribution for some crime Paul had committed. But they soon discovered that Paul didn't die. They changed their mind, concluding that Paul was some sort of God. He thought he was God. He wasn't God. During his stay on that island, Pupil's father was near to death, suffering from a hemorrhaging fever. Now, while all this was going on, they started recognizing something about Paul. They knew something was different about Paul. Can I tell you what they recognized? That he was a prayer. They knew that snake didn't bite him, and he didn't die with something strange about this man. And then while he was on the island, all this was going on, the Bible says somebody's father got sick. He was hemorrhaging. He was down to death. They brought him to him, and Paul prayed for him, but he got healed. And then when he got healed, they started bringing everybody else from the camp that was sick, and they got healed. All right? Early in Paul's life, when he was traveling from Ephesus on the way to Jerusalem, he spotted Tyree. Before leaving Ephesus, he had prayed with the Christians. Watch this. But he did not trust in his own words alone. Even when he prayed, he did not trust in his own words alone. Don't ever trust your own words without the Spirit. I don't care even if you got Scripture. You got to have the battle of the Holy Ghost. Lean not to their own understanding. You see it? God had to be recognized. Oh, watch this here. I like this. Oh, like these three down. You're going to see them again. God had to be recognized, invoked, and sought. Paul believes when he prayed, God had to be recognized, invoked, and sought. Remember I told you how you had to start your prayer? You had to start your prayer by recognizing who he is. Alright? Then you have to invoke him into your situation. And then seek him. Paul did not take it for granted. After he had done his best, that God simply would bless his efforts to do good. Paul saw God. Paul does not do things simply as a matter of course. God must first be asked, consulted, then he will respond. God first must be asked, consulted, then he will respond. This is one of the key things that the apostle is always trying to teach his sons and daughters in ministry. There's a statement I used on the other night about, I can't really quote it how it's supposed to go, but whenever you are submitted to a man or woman of God, whatever gift or talent that you have is only to be used in the perimeter of their assignment. Alright? So, we go through with prayer with this. So, anything outside of that perimeter of what he's doing, you're out of order, you're out of line. So, I said that to say this. I said, Paul said, God must be first asked, consulted, then you respond, right? So, what happens as a son or daughter, what dad is trying to, the apostle is trying to get you to understand is that when you come to him, he's not God, but he's God's representative. Alright? So, if you say, I'm submitted to you, you are now in his parameter. Alright? So, now what happens is when you want to make a decision about something, the Bible says, ask God, consult, and then he will respond. He's not God, but as my leader, I can't make a decision about something and then come ask him what he thinks about it. If I have an idea, I first have to ask him. This is on my heart. This is on my mind. What you think? No, get on my face. Whatever it may be. You know what I'm saying? Whatever the answer may be. But you have to ask. He said, I may not have an answer right now. Just sit. Let's wait on it. Why is he sitting? Because he got to consult God. And once we consult God, now watch this. Then God said, y'all went through the proper channel. You asked. We consulted. Now I'm going to do my part. I'm going to respond. But if you go out of this order, I can't respond to you. I must be asked, consulted, and then you respond. Too many times, we consult ourselves, respond to ourselves, then we ask them to be a part of it. Yeah. We get everything planned, then we say, okay, God, not this is what I want to do. And then a lot of times, God tries to protect us because it's not in the parameters of what we're under. Whoever leadership you're under. You don't know, different people on there, they may be under somebody, I don't know, but whatever leadership you're under, you have to operate in those parameters. Now, go to, go to Acts 21. Here we're going to see where Paul arrived at Tel Aviv, where he was resting 2 days. He saw some disciples that begged him not to go to Jerusalem, saying through the spirit that he should not go up into the city. All right? But Paul adhered to his original purpose to go to Jerusalem. In Acts 21 and 5, it says, and when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and did what? Prayed. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. I want y'all to visualize what they're doing. What a sight it would be. Think some of you go to Destin, Panama City, or whatever beach you go to, and imagine you see a picture of a family, and love and devotion, husband, wives, children. This present day in the open air, getting off a yacht, Caribbean cruise liner, raw cruise liner, and they get off in Jamaica or somewhere, and everybody get off and just kneel down on the shore just to get to thank God. What kind of sight would that be? You know, thousands of people getting off a cruise boat, just Lord, thank you, just praying before they even do anything. I say that to say this. This is what Paul them did. Imagine. Guess how much these people love God and pray to God. They can make this journey. They want to thank God and get out on their knees over on the ocean shoreline and just start praying. When last time you seen that? What an impression would have been made on those children. The boat was ready to depart, but prayer had to be the cement to their affection. Sanctify their wives and children and bless their departed. A parting that was found so far as the world was concerned. The scene was a beautiful and honored in the head and heart of Paul. It showed the tender affection in which he was held. He devoted his devoted habit of sanctifying all things by prayer came direct to the light. Verse 5, it says, we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. God Almighty. I just see that picture, man. When Paul was arraigned at Jerusalem, he referred to two instances of praying in making his public defense. One instance was when he was in the house of Judas in Damascus after Jesus struck him to the earth and brought him under conviction. He was in Damascus for 3 days when Ananias came and lay upon him. In a scripture record, the words of those Ananias addressed, Acts 22:16, and now thou parents arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling the name of the Lord. All right? Prayer fits those who seek God. Prayer fits those who seek God. Alright. Prayer fits those who seek God. The best way I can describe this thing. Excuse my example, this is the best way I can do it. I think prayer fits who? Those who seek God. See, it got to fit you. Alright? See, right now, I'm trying. I'm trying to read this book called The Shred Guy. Right now, I'm shredding. Certain things you eat, can't eat, certain times of day, and all that good stuff. Because my goal is, this is my goal, man. I be going in all the academies, sports, big academy, and all that, and I see all this good comeback gear, Under Armour. And I try one on. I look ripped up top, boy, I'm telling you. But when they get to the belly, they don't look too good. But I'm saying is, you got to be right for that shirt to fit. For it to fit like it's supposed to fit. I say prayer fits those who seek God. If you ain't seeking God right, that shirt ain't going to look right on you. Come on now, y'all hear me now. See, in order for the, you can all afford to fix snow, you got to be, you got to exercise. You got to stay healthy. You got to eat right. You got to do the proper things where you got to be sitting in prayer, you know, and seek God for the fit right, man. I don't know if y'all see what I'm talking about now. Me and me, I know you trying to feel one of them muscle shirts and you won't. You see it won't fit. Help me, Lord. Prayer belongs to the earnest, sincere inquiry after God. Pardon of sin and acceptance with God always come in the answer to earnest prayer. I love that. I said, pardon of sin and acceptance with God always come in answer to earnest prayer. Anytime there's something that you need to get corrected or you need to get done before you continue on, that's what prayer does. Prayer will put you in a position where you pardon. Earnest prayer and acceptance now before God. Prayer always brings direction from heaven as to what God would have us to do. Prayer always brings direction from heaven as to what God would have us to do. So if prayer brings direction from heaven, so as Dan said, the first part of that is, if I'm not praying, then that means what? So that means if I'm not praying and seeking God, the direction I'm going, I must be going the wrong direction. But if I'm in prayer, and prayer is being directed from God, then God can't fail. And if God can't fail, that I can't fail. Do you see it? All right. If we prayed more directly, we would make fewer mistakes in life as to do it. If we prayed more directly, we would make fewer mistakes. The only mistakes we've ever made, let's be real, the only mistakes we've ever made in life are the mistakes that we didn't see God. We got off in our flesh. Eyes got too big. Flesh got too hard. Got to have it now. Now you want to give it back. No, it's yours, no. Then y'all go with that spirit again. Keep it a keep. If you pray more, pray better and sweeter, then we receive clear and more enchanting visions of our walk with God would be the most intimate, free, and bold order. I'm going to say it again. If you pray more, pray better and sweeter, then we receive clear and more enchanting visions of our walk with God, it would be the most intimate, free, and bold order. In other words, God will show you exactly what to do. What's the scripture? The paths are of a righteous man. Do you see it? God will lead the steps of a righteous man. In other words, you can't miss it. When we're praying properly, when we're persistent in prayer, God will always instruct you to give you a vision in which direction you need to go. Now, you may not understand it, but just go ahead and follow him anyway. Because we believe the scripture, right? So we walk by faith, and sometimes you ain't going to see it. Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't either. I'm serious. I'm going to close. Well, let's talk about the goal. Because we got Jesus. I know for myself, you may not know how God's going to do it or what God's going to do. And I have to give God the glory, but I can only talk about what I know. And I can remember it was, I hope my wife and wife, and I'm bad with dates. Y'all know that women, they ain't the right date. But I don't know. All I know is about 8 or 9 years, we had been trying to have a child. Ms. Alita, she knows and everything. I was a long time. They had been 8 or 9 years. And it's probably what I told the pastor. I said, look, I don't know. I heard you be praying. And I'm serious. I'm like, what up? I ain't know. I said, what did he say? You want a baby? I said, yes. Other than crap, he laid hands on her. 3-4 months later. 3-4 months later. All right. And then, I don't know how long later after that, a couple of years later, here come another. I said, Pastor, could you feel your hands towards the top? I say that to say this, though, about being persistent in prayer and not knowing. See, every man, you want that born. And it's a testimony. He was born 3 months early. When he was born, I put my hand, he was 1 pound, 9 ounces. And I said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. And, he made 2 years old yesterday. Glory to God. See, you don't know. I don't know what I'm going to have to say. Devil always trying to tease everything. I'm just being honest, man. Getting under the rules, every team, to be beeping. And taking something wrong, and every time you hear a beep, and bad as barbed wire now, boy. Hallelujah, Jesus. But you got to stick with God. And I'm telling you, man, I'm telling certain things I know. I don't know what I'm going to have. I don't know. I'll never forget these folks. I'm going to let God go. Something happened with the placenta and wasn't enough water or something. And so they had to put in the hospital. See how God operates. They put in the hospital. And they say, can't supposed to be on bed rest 3 months. I said, what? They say, yeah, you got to go to the hospital tomorrow. 3 months. Going tomorrow. The very next day, she got in the hospital. Now, imagine what would have to be, would have gone to the hospital. So they had to put that thing on. So I said, we got to see for 3 months. We just stay on your bed and just sit there and just beep. So, yeah. That same night, the little thing, beep, beep, beep. His heart rate and everything. Next thing you know, beep, beep. And I heard it. Now look, they ran in, they was pushing, she was pushing. Beep, 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 beep. Hey, who was that? Said his heart dropped. They say no. Maybe 30 minutes later, beep, 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 beep. Came back, he rushed back in, they called the doctor, and he got a ticket. That was the next day that you were in the hospital. So if we would have been at home, you would know the heart BS talking about. Not only that, I didn't know they had a law that stated that if a child is born less than 23 weeks when they're born, they would not put him on oxygen. He hasn't survived on his own. Because they say it's too much of a medical risk and they spend all that money. After the midnight, whatever it was, he had made 23 weeks. Y'all go home. God bless you. You just don't know. That's all my point is. You just don't know. Don't try to figure it out.